Judges chapter 6 in our Bibles is we're returning to, and I'm going to start in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse number 16. Speak about Gideon. In fact, the title of the message is Lessons on Faith from Gideon. Lessons on Faith from Gideon. And we're in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 11, go down to verse 16. If you can, stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'll begin in verse 11. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth down to verse 16 just like that. Judges chapter number 6, I'll begin in verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Let me just stop for a moment before we finish. What's interesting in verse 13, Gideon's kind of putting the blame on God, isn't he? Now, God doesn't respond. God is gracious. But God could have said, it's not me, bud. I'm the same I've always been. You guys have changed. But anyways, nonetheless, this is what Gideon says. The Lord is gracious to him, encouraging him. Now we're in verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And together in verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd help our minds and hearts to be attentive, open. May it be good soil, Lord, for the Word of God. May the Word of God that is planted tonight bear fruit in each of our lives. I pray that you'd help us in these things. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me kind of go slightly off in the introduction, and then we'll come back to this account of Gideon as we draw some application. One of the most gracious, kind things that God has done for us as His people is to give us His Word. This is very gracious for the Lord to give this to us. Having the Word, now watch what I'm about to say, having the Word of God is better than hearing the voice of God. Now, we may not look at it that way, but that's what the Bible is telling us. Having a copy of God's Word is better than someone hearing the Word of God and us going to them to find out what they heard. Now, hearing is good. We're not saying it's bad. Hearing is good. Having is better. Well, how do I know that? Well, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's very clear, I think, in Scripture that this is how the Lord views it. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look with me in verse number 16. Second Peter chapter 2, verse number 16. And, yep, that's where I want to be. I think that's where I want to be. Those are good verses, aren't they? Okay, chapter 1, sorry. Chapter 1 there. And verse number 16. I was going to say, those are great. All the verses in the Bible are good, but it doesn't really go with what I'm talking about. Verse number 16, chapter 1. I apologize. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, watch as we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look at verse 19. So this is they had heard this. Now look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So they had heard it, but he said, we have something better, and that is we have a more sure word. We have the Word of God. So hearing is good, having is better. Imagine if we were dependent on some hermit in some mountain to hear from God and have to make some journey up there to find out. We had to, you know, work our way up this steep mountain. Here's this hermit. And we had to say, okay, have you heard from God lately? No, I haven't heard from God lately. And we'd work our way down. Maybe a month come back up. Have you heard from God? Imagine if that's what it took to hear from God, but it doesn't. We can go to the Word of God at any moment and find exactly what the Lord would have us to know. This is a great blessing that we have as God's people. Now, one reason that we take a strong stand on the King James is the necessity that everyone has a complete, accurate copy of God's Word. Now, I understand the arguments of the manuscript evidence and all that. I've had the classes. I've read the books. I understand the argument of it. But to me, it's really basic. Either we have God's Word or we don't have God's Word. Now, Jesus said, man shall live by bread alone, but by every word. So I want in every word. Now, again, I'm King James, so don't lose me on what I'm going to say. But the truth is, if someone doesn't believe the King James, then the question is, then what book has every word? And they don't take a stand. They won't say the NIV or the ESV or the ASV or the RSV or whatever version. They'll say, well, this is a better one. I understand it, but does it have every word? Would you stand up and hold, let's say, the NIV? Would you stand up and hold up the NIV and say, this is the very words of God, inerrant, infallible, eternal, nothing added, nothing missing. This is the very words of God. And they won't take that stand. But yet the Bible says we need every word. And I'll tell you, in this book here, the King James Bible, I believe that we have every word. Nothing extra, nothing missing. This is the very words of God in the Word of God. Now, that's important. Because that means this, you could be a teenager on the bus route, get saved, read and study God's Word, commit your life to Christ, and then faithfully live for God just like anyone else. Because that's exactly how my wife grew up. She got saved, saved through a bus ministry, started going to church, started reading the Bible, started studying her own, and the Lord began growing her spiritually. That's the value of having the Word of God. The problem is we have, we'll put in air quotes, scholars who want to be the hermits. They want to be the decider of what the Bible says. They want to somehow convey to us that their scholasticism, their understanding, their learning has put them on this mountain, and we then have to make the trek up the mountain to go to the scholars to find out what the Bible says. But that's not what God intended. God intended for every believer to go to the Word of God for themselves and study the Bible and find out what the Bible says. That is the necessity of people of God. Now, with that being said, then the counter argument is this. Well, what good does it do if you never read it? All that can be true, but if we never open it and read it for ourselves, what does it really matter? So we come to the Bible. And one of the reasons that we need every word of God is to challenge us in areas of our faith. And God uses accounts in the Bible, these examples in the Bible he gives us, these preserved accounts of men and women of old to challenge us in our walk of faith. In fact, the reason that we read about Gideon here in Judges chapter 6 and going forward is not because God needed filler, but God needed an example for you to look at. How do I know that? Well, hold your place there. Go with me to Romans 15. And look with me in verse number 4. For whatsoever things, this is Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So they're there for us, so we learn through their example and through what God is teaching us through them. Now, as we study these accounts of men and women of old, now watch this. These accounts are of people, not super Christians. Sometimes we elevate people on a place where God doesn't want us. In case you haven't noticed, we're not a Catholic church. We don't have a bunch of statues around that we're praying to. There's only one perfect, that is God himself. Now, we look at these people. I can tell you, Gideon wasn't a perfect person, but he's an example for us to look to. And so they are examples. Not, we don't worship them, but we look to them because God has preserved that account for us. And when we think about walking by faith, living by faith, exercising faith, and Gideon, I think, is a good example of this, some lessons on faith that we can learn from him. And so we're going to tonight look at three things about faith from the life of Gideon that God has preserved for us as his people, to look at, to examine, and then to challenge our own lives by it. Three things I want to present to you tonight from Gideon. So go with me now back to our text, Judges chapter 6. And there are, I cannot remember how many times I preached from Gideon. And every sermon is slightly different, and this one's slightly different from them. It's not like I go back to the Gideon sermon and just rewrite it. This is a whole new sermon from scratch, as it were. But three things that the Lord spoke to me about my faith, and I hope the Lord speaks to you about your faith. Judges chapter 6, look with me in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And then notice this statement, "Have not I sent thee?" Now, this is calling Gideon to a decision point. So number one is this: faith requires a choice. If we're going to live by faith, if we're going to exercise faith, it requires a choice. Now, I'll give you a little side note, because I've told you before, I'm kind of ahead in my sermon writing. I got the next two Sunday mornings, next two Sunday nights that I'm preaching, already, they're already printed, already sitting on my desk, already ready to go. The PowerPoints are done and all of that. And so I kind of know some of the things I'm bringing up. So I'm giving you a heads up. This idea of salvation and sanctification, you'll probably hear a few more times in the next few messages. Sometimes we think this. We think salvation, we get saved, and then we're kind of done with the whole truth of salvation, and then we just think we're going to move on to other things. Everything in the Christian life after salvation is based on salvation. And the better we understand salvation, the better we understand the rest of the Christian life. People who often struggle in their sanctification and their growth in grace usually struggle in their initial understanding of salvation. Either there was a sloppy presentation of the gospel and you really didn't understand it, or you got it, you understood it, but then you didn't really dwell on it and you've kind of lost the significance of it. So let's go back to this one. Faith requires a choice. Just like you made a choice by faith at salvation. Did you make a choice by faith? Did God force you to get saved? Did God come down, put you in a headlock, and keep giving you a noogie until you got saved? Well, figuratively, maybe he made some life difficult, but he gave you the choice, did he not? Can you think about the time you got saved? Did you not break down and say, "Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I got to be saved." You made a choice of your own volition. So just like you made a choice by faith at salvation, you must, now watch this, continue to make choices by faith in your sanctification. Because salvation began with this choice of, I'm going to, by faith, trust the Lord, now in my sanctification, I'm again required again and again to make choices by faith, back reflecting on, I'm going to trust the Lord in these things. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look with me in verse number 11. This is the choice of salvation. "He came into his own received him not." That was their choice. "But as many as received him," this is another choice, "to them," the ones who made that choice, "gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now go back with me again to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. So you got saved because you made a choice by faith to accept Christ as Savior. Romans chapter number 1. And I said that even now that we're saved, going forward in our Christian life, there's more choices to make by faith. Romans chapter 1, look with me in verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." The idea there is that there's, again, we make choices by faith, we make another choice by faith, we make another choice by faith. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. So we continue to make these choices in our faith. Now, it is a good thing, now watch what I'm saying here, it is a good thing if I'm going to try to make a decision, I use prudence, I use wisdom, I gather as much information prior to making a decision. That is a good thing, and I don't want you to think I'm not in any way say anything negative about that. That is a good thing. You use prudence. You think about, okay, what could happen, and I need to be thoughtful about this. I need to use some wisdom about this. Those are good things. Prudence and wisdom, gathering as much information prior to making a decision. Even though that being true, living by faith will require us to make choices that must be made by faith in obedience to God's leading. In other words, we can't always make every choice in our Christian life by looking and figuring out everything that's going to happen, looking at all the pros and cons, and making a chart, and okay, this is what I'm going to do. Because sometimes God calls you to make a choice by faith and simply make it by faith and to step out in faith. And you can't always use, well, you know, I'm not sure if that's the right thing to do. If God is leading you, that is the right thing to do. And so God sometimes calls us to make these type of choices. When I think about this picture of Gideon, when I look in my mind, he's threshing this wheat. He's kind of hiding from the Midianites. I think of and some of you would know this movie. I'm thinking of the movie Gettysburg, which I happen to love. And I love watching the movie Gettysburg right before I go to Gettysburg. And that way I have a good vision in my mind about what Gettysburg was like. And then as soon as I come back from Gettysburg, I want to watch it. Oh, yeah, I was there. I walked across the field just like that. But anyways, in the movie Gettysburg, and I'll kind of paraphrase. If you've seen it, you understand the scene. They're on Little Round Top, and they're the end of the northern line. And the south is going to try to take their spot. Now, they don't think that they're going to be they think the attack's going to go somewhere else, but they're the end of the line. Now, all of a sudden, there's going to be a charge. They figured out the south is mustering. They're going to charge up. And the sergeant says to the colonel, I think he was a colonel at the time, he says, "Now, watch these fellows. Because some of them will spend the entire battle loading." Now, this is the old, you know, pour the powder in, you know, pour the powder in, put the bullet in, put the wadding in, or vice, whatever it is. And then, you know, tamp it, and then kaboom, and then reload. He said some people will spend the entire battle just loading. They're behind a tree, and they're loading their rifle, and you think they're engaged in the battle. Because you'll be, you know, here's the colonel. Like how I act this out. You're shooting him. You look over, and this guy's loading his rifle behind a tree. Okay, he's fighting. But when you look over again, he's loading his rifle. Okay, he must be reloading. He's loading again. He said sometimes you'll find these guys at the end of the battle, they'll have 6, 7, maybe 10 bullets in their rifle because all they do is just keep loading it because they don't want to get behind the tree. They look like they're fighting. Everyone thinks they're fighting, but they're never engaged in the fighting. Now, I think about that in the story of Gideon because sometimes that's how we live our Christian life. We look like we're fighting. We talk about the fighting. Everyone thinks we're fighting, but we're not. We're not really living by faith. We just appear to be this way, but we're not willing to take steps of faith that the Lord is calling us to take. Often we struggle with making these choices by faith because we don't have all the facts. Can I tell you this? Sometimes God hides facts from you. I don't think that that occurs to us. God purposely keeps information from you. How do I know that? Because he did from Gideon. Nowhere in this story God says, oh, by the way, you're going to do it with 300 men. My guess is this, knowing Gideon, he's already hiding. If God said, hey, Gideon, I'm going to use you. Really? Look at no, I'm going to use you. I'm going to be with you. Okay, I'll do it. And you're going to do it 300 men. I got to quarantine myself. I'm really sick, God. You know, it would have been a different story, I think. He started out with 32,000 men. That seems like a lot, but for Gideon, it doesn't seem like he was too happy at 32,000. Then God takes 22,000 away. He's down to 10,000. You're like, really, really? And then God takes him down to 300. God didn't tell him anything about that. God just said, go. And sometimes God's going to call you to do things and not give you all the facts. And if you're going to wait for the facts, you're not going to do what God has called you to do. Now, again, I'm not against prudence. I'm not against wisdom. What I'm against is that has to be every time because it's not going to be every time. Sometimes we have to make decisions by faith and we don't have all the facts. Now, watch this. And you cannot control the outcome. Now, watch. And you cannot be sure that you'll succeed. Here's what you want me to tell you, because here's what I want someone to tell me. Do it God's way, it will work. Well, it'll work how God wants it to work, but it doesn't mean how it'll work the way you want it to work. Because sometimes, here's what we want. At the end of the day, We want our bills paid, our health to be good, and everyone to like us. And at the end of the day, when living for the Lord, it may not turn out that way. It may cost you money, a whole lot more than you want. It may cost you a lot of relationships that you'd rather not lose. And it may cause you even to lose your health living for Him. So we struggle with making these choices by faith because of these reasons, but yet God calls us to make choices by faith in spite of these things. Living by faith, now this, I put this in a box so I would stop and make sure you understand that this is designed to irritate you. Okay, so you understand that. Okay, so I'm trying to get on your nerves at this moment. Living by faith in a real world is a whole lot different than talking about faith on social media. If I would, and I'm not going to ask you to do this because I'm not encouraging you to do a whole lot on Facebook. You do what you think you should do. But nonetheless, if we were to spend a lot of time on Facebook, seeing everyone, how they talk about their life of faith, we would have revival. Because according to Facebook, there's a lot of great, wonderful believers who are doing wonderful things for God. But yet you look at their lives outside of Facebook and you're like, really? That's not really describing you. Living by faith in a real world is a whole lot different than talking about faith on a social media. Those typically are vastly two different groups. Can I tell you? When it comes to faith, faith cannot be the sprinkles on your ice cream. For a lot of believers, that's what it is. You know, I'll kind of sprinkle faith on my life. It's nice. It's pleasant. It looks good. It makes everyone want some of it. But it doesn't really have to be there. Because you're just going to live the way you're going to live with or without it. See, faith has to be the ice cream. It has to be the main thing. Of course, ice cream is the main thing. It has to be the main thing. It can't just be the sprinkles on top. You know, when it comes to faith, it kind of has to be life and death. It should be that way in our personal living. Every now and then I get a little pushback. Now, mostly everyone loves me, right? Right. Okay, good. That's what I thought. But every now and then I do get a little pushback. And it's like, you know, does every sermon have to be like life or death? I mean, isn't there any middle ground? Not really. There's not a whole lot of middle ground. It's either you're going to live for the Lord or you're not going to live for the Lord. Can you think of a verse in the Bible that talks about that? I would be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I will what? Spew thee out. And so this idea, the Lord wants us to make choices by faith, be hot in our faith for Him, living, making these choices by faith. So God calls us to a life that we have to make choices by faith. We don't always have all the facts. We don't always know all the outcome. We don't even know we're going to succeed. That's where the risk involved in it. God even sometimes hides some of these facts, but God expects us to make choices by faith. So faith requires a choice. That's the first thing we understand. There's a second thing we understand. Now, I'm going to just tell you, my favorite part of this message happens close to the end, so in case you check out anytime soon, set your watch and kind of get back with the sermon towards the end, if you will. So anyways, chapter 6, look with me in verse 33, because there's something the Lord spoke to me about close to the end that really just blessed my heart. Chapter 6, look with me in verse 33. Give you the second thought. So the first thought is this: faith requires a choice at salvation and even through our sanctification. Here's the second thing I want to challenge you with, and that is in chapter 6, look at me in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Now, they knew the idea about blowing the trumpet and sending messengers. It was understood they're meeting together to fight the enemy. So they heard the call, and these people are coming out, joining the army at that time and fighting the enemy. They knew what they were getting into. Now let's continue on. Go with me to chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with them rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, now watch this. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return." Did they know what they're getting into when they showed up? It seems like when you read this, if you're Gideon, he'd say, okay, I'm going to lose a few here. One or two, maybe. 5 or 6. "So whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And the return of the people, 20 and 2,000. Two-thirds of them leave. Could you picture that in your head? Two-thirds of them are, you knew what you're getting into, but there they are running. You're getting, you got to say, what in the world? Did you not know what we're involved in? Did you not know when the message went out what we were trying to do, and you're leaving? Now, we know the Lord is into this, but on the Gideon side, the human side, it had to be probably not encouraging. So I'm going to give you the second thought, and we'll build upon it. So first thought was this: faith requires a choice. Second thought is this: don't quit because of fear. What changed from when they showed up to when they quit? These 32,000 people showed up. We'll talk about the 20, we'll focus on 22,000 who leave. These 22,000 who end up leaving of that 32,000, what changed? Did the enemy change? No. Same enemy. They knew who the enemy was when they came. Same enemy when they left. The enemy didn't change. Did their leader change? Did somehow they have a change? Maybe they had an election and there was some confusion about who was elected, and finally this new guy showed up and they're like, oh, I didn't vote for you. I'm out of here. Is that what happened? No. The same enemy, same leader. And Gideon said, if you're scared, leave. Well, if you're scared, why did you show up? You wouldn't think they would show up, but they did. If you're scared, leave. 22,000 leave. What changed? Was it their enemy? Nope. What changed? Was their leader? Nope. What changed? It seems like it was them. Now listen to this statement. Outer circumstances are not what determines our behavior. It should be our inner character. It's who we are. Doesn't matter what we're facing. Maybe they didn't understand how big the Midianites were, how big their army was. Maybe they didn't understand what would require. I don't know why 22,000 all of a sudden say, hey, I know I showed up to fight, but I'm scared. I'm out of here. What would happen? I don't know what caused that. How does 22,000 soldiers claim to be scared and go home? You're a soldier. It seems like soldiers wouldn't. Now, maybe if they were just anyone, but they're soldiers who showed up to fight claiming to be scared and going home. You think they'd be embarrassed to do that? You think they'd be ashamed to go home and say, oh, yeah, I got scared and had to go home? You think, you went there knowing what you're doing. How does 22,000 soldiers claim to be scared and go home? My guess is this. If I had to make a guess, it always starts with a few. I don't think when he said, all right, we're going to fight the Midianites. I understand we have a few people who are scared. So if you're scared, you can go home now. I don't think 22,000 people said, at one time. Here's what I think happened. No one moved at first. And someone said in their head, well, there's 32,000 of us, and you know, I really don't want to do this, and I'm really not sure about it. And what's one and one left? And everyone's like, oh, look, he left. And then someone else said, yeah, there goes Joe. Sorry, Joe. There goes Joe. Well, Joe could do it. I mean, there's still 31,999. If Joe can go home, I have as much reason as Joe. So there goes Kelly. And pretty soon it starts snowballing. And now you have 22,000 leaving. 22,000 of the 32,000 walk away and go home. Being snowballing because a few start. And it always starts a few that way. So let me just say a couple things about this, and I want to move on to the third point. Never underestimate the power of your example, good or bad. The reason we should not quit because of fear, because if we quit by fear, it's going to encourage others to quit by fear. There are people who are watching you. You know, the hardest question I had to field in 2020 was this, and I got asked a whole bunch of times. Where is blank? Fill in the blank. Where is so-and-so? Well, I thought so-and-so was such a great Christian. I thought so-and-so talked about walking by faith. What do you want me to tell you? I don't know what to say to you. See, there's a power of your example. And when people start quitting because of fear, it begins snowballing. Now, I don't want to go down into the rabbit hole of 2020 yet. And so I don't want to go too far in that rabbit hole. I'm just simply saying this, that we have an example for the Lord that's important. And how we live by faith affects other people. There are some people who are going to live by faith because you're living by faith. And there's some people who are going to quit because you quit. That's just how life is. And I don't want my example to be influencing others for bad. Brother Sholly, who was with us, who was a unique individual in many ways. No one quite like Howard Sholly. Can't have too many of them anyways. That the world would cease to exist. So anyways, Howard Sholly, which was a good guy, he used to say this. He used to say, and it's probably not, he probably didn't come up with it, but he used to say it all the time to me. He said, even a bad example can serve as a good example. In other words, what not to do. But how much better would a good example be of a good example? How much better it is to be the person who's living right and doing what they should do? Now, we don't think that. We think no one's watching me. They are. Sometimes there's younger people looking up at us. Sometimes there's older people looking down at us, watching us, seeing what we're going to do. People who are challenged by our faith and sometimes who are hurt by our fear. You've heard this statement. This is not a new statement, but it's a good statement. Never undo in doubt what you decided in faith. And so what the things we make decisions by faith, these choices of faith, we should never quit because of fear. There are times, let me just spend a moment here and get on to the third point. There are times when I've had to rethink about some things in my life, things I believe as far as my understanding of Scripture, and my understanding has grown, and I said, I think maybe I should make this decision about that because I understand it better. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with growing in your faith, making decisions because your faith grows and your understanding grows. There's a big problem when you make this decision and now it's hard, and so now you decide to do something different. Compromising or changing out of fear or out of pressure or out of you don't want to sacrifice to do what it takes, that is a wrong type of change. If you change because you grow and your understanding increases and your faith grows and you make, okay, well, this is probably a better way of doing that, this is probably a better way of approaching that, that's great. But if you're changing because you're trying to keep people happy, or you're not willing to make the hard decision that your faith requires, that's compromise. And there's nothing good about that. And so we should never quit something out of fear. We should never compromise or go back in those decisions because of fear. Now, let me give you the third, because this I really want to spend a few moments. Really, this is what spoke to my heart and kind of created the whole message, I think. Go with me to chapter 7. And go with me to verse 22. So before I read it, let me explain something here. My main desire is those who are living by faith to keep you living by faith. My second desire is those who have quit to get you back to living by faith. None of us is all that we should be all the time. That's just reality. Yeah, I've always been up here. I've always lived at this level of my Christianity. No, you haven't. We've always presented that to people, but there have been times when you've backslid. There have been times when you haven't been all that you should have been. There have been times you walked through these doors and you had to search all Sunday morning to find out where your Bible was because you haven't used it all week. You have no idea where it is. There's times when the pastor calls on you to pray and I haven't prayed in months. Man, what's prayer again? Oh, yeah, I'm speaking to God. We're never all that we're supposed to be all the time. So what do you do when, okay, you shouldn't quit, you shouldn't compromise, but the truth is, in all of our lives, there's been times when we've been there. What do you do, just give up? Say, okay, yeah, I blew it. No, that's not the answer either. So go with me to Judges chapter 7. This is, I think, a sweet part. I'm glad God included this. Because if we stopped here, we'd look at those 22,000 and say, what a bunch of morons. Look at chapter 7, look at verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets. This is now after their victory. And the Lord set every man's, this is of their victory, and set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the hosts fled to Bethshitta in Zererath, and to the border of Abel Meholah and to Taboth. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. These aren't just the 300. These are extra people now showing up to do the pursuing. So they started with they started 32,000 to go down to 10,000 to go down to 300. And now the 300 have had this victory. Now they blow the trumpet again. And in the midst of this, and now the host is fleeing. And so the men of Israel now are gathering back and fighting again. Well, who are these people who are gathering back to help pursue them? Well, go with me to chapter 8 and look at verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. So these 300 are pursuing him, but we see way back here that these other men are joining up. Well, who are they? Well, go back again. We're flipping around a little bit. Go back to chapter 6. Look with me in verse 35. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers to Asher and to Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Do those people ring a bell? These are the people who showed up of the 32,000. When we get to chapter 7 and you go down to verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh, you know who those are? The ones who went home. So let me talk about this for a few moments. I said faith requires a choice. Number two, don't quit because of fear. Number three is this, keep at it till the battle is over. If we think that 2020 was the first time we had to live by faith, we would be wrong. If we think that 2020 was the last time we have to live by faith, we would be wrong. We are to live by faith as long as we live. Now that may ebb and flow, but it never stops. And the truth is that God calls us to serve him, and he calls us from our birth. Jeremiah 1:5. When you're in your mother's womb, God called you to serve him. And God doesn't change his calling. Now, if you notice what's happening here in Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 6, you have 32,000 people who show up to fight the Midianites. 22,000 go back home. And then of the 10,000, he goes down to 300. And so these people are going back, and they're going back to where they came from, Manasseh, Zebulun, and those places. So they show up, they go back. When the 300 have the victory, and they say, hey, we need more help here, guess who shows up? A lot of the same people went home. They didn't stay home and say, well, we were scared, we were cowards, boy, we really blew this. They said, hey, there's still an opportunity, there's still something we can do, and they jump back into the battle. It's the same ones who had quit before. So here's what I would tell you tonight. We need to quit making excuses for our lack of faith in 2020. Well, you know, no one really understood what was going to happen. Yeah, they did. 2020 was no different than any other year in the entire existence of this earth. A virus happened, people died. That happens every year. You say, well, I didn't know how they were going to twist it. Yeah, you did. First part of last year, they said this. Here's what the media said. This will be Trump's Katrina. Let me explain what the media means with that. We're going to take a natural disaster, and we're going to take someone and destroy them politically over it. That's what they did to Bush with Katrina. That's what they did with Trump with COVID. Anyone who knows the media knew what was going to happen. There was no surprise. The only thing what happened is we operated out of fear instead of faith. There's never a reason for any pastor to close down their church. Never a reason to do that. Well, I want to safeguard my people. They're not your people, they're God's people, and it's not your job to safeguard them. It's your job to preach the Bible to them. Well, they may not show up. Yeah, I kind of know how that feels too. But it doesn't matter. You preach the Bible to them. Keep the doors open. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. It's in Timothy. We talked about that tonight in our prayer meeting. So we got to quit making excuses for the lack of faith that we exercised in 2020. We were scared, wrongly. We did things. I'm talking about this in a broad sense. We closed our doors down. I think I can say this because I don't think you know who I'm talking about. Only one person will, and I think they'll let me know if they're mad at the end of the service. Someone told me about a pastor who's so scared of the COVID, and his people aren't, he is, that the people would meet in the church and he would stand outside and preach to them. I still think, wait a minute, the pastor's outside because he won't come inside where they're at. And the people are inside like, could you come and preach to us? It's a strange thing, isn't it? We had to quit making excuses for our lack of faith in 2020. And now watch this. And let's not use 2020 as an excuse for our lack of faith in 2021. What we need to do is this. We have a new year. We have new opportunities. And we need a new exercise of faith. Okay, 2020 was what it was, for good or for bad. I hope you learned some things. I hope you saw God's hand of provision and grace in your life. I hope that you saw some challenges that God helped you through. All that is great. It's now the history. So maybe for some, again, in a broad sense, in believers, for some believers, they were the 22,000 who said, yeah, I'm scared, I'm going home. I ain't going out to battle. People are going to get killed. You go out and fight the Midianites, people are going to die. Yeah, they are. That's not safe to do. You're right, it's not. I'm going to go home. Well, it's too bad. But hopefully, in 2021, people would say, you know what? Let's get back into battle. There's still some things to do. You know, there's still a world going to hell. I don't know if you heard that or not. A whole lot of people out there who need Jesus. There's still ministries to run. There's still a church that needs to grow. There's still people who need to see our examples of faith. So God has given us a new year with new opportunities and is looking for a new exercise of faith in his people. If we look at ourselves and we don't like the fear that was shown in 2020, then let's show faith in 2021. Probably this, maybe for a pastor, maybe the saddest part of things that happen, and it's not just 2020, it's just the ministry in general. Maybe the saddest part is to preach messages over and over again, the same truths. You see people out there who are sitting there, and then they go through the event that you're preaching about, and they bail. Did you not get it? I was preaching to you. I mean, you, because you were here. I was preaching to you as well. That is a discouraging thing. But here's my encouragement to you. If in some time that you did not exercise faith, don't sit there and mope. Oh, yeah. I was the one who walked away. I was the one who was scared. Okay, don't mope. Let's seek the Lord. Let's get back in the fight. Let's do what the Lord has called us to do. So my desire tonight is not to hold up Gideon as a perfect example of faith. He had his shortcomings. My goal is to show how God used Gideon's choice to live by faith, and he will use our choice to live by faith. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So tonight I'd say, are you struggling to live by faith? Look to Jesus. Are you convicted because you aren't living by faith? Look to Jesus. Are you wanting to live more by faith? Look to Jesus. If you feel bad, if 2020 was, or any other moment in your life was time when you just like, oh, I just blew it. Okay, stop. You can't change the past. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me. 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I was wrong. Please forgive me. You're still his child. He still wants to work in your life. Lord, can I re-enlist? You know, I think what the Lord's going to do, say, yep, I got a spot right here for you. Let's get busy serving him. Let's get back in. Keep at it. That's number three. Keep at it till the battle's over. If you got out, get back in. If you've been in, stay in. Get busy. 2020 may not have been a banner year, but let's make 2021 a year that we live by faith. Would you bow your head and would you